Father, we bow before you again this day, and we thank you for this precious book. We open it, we believe it's the absolute word of God, preserved for our day, inspired by God, and we look to you to know that the Holy Spirit that you give us at the time of our new birth lives within us to help us understand your desire, your purpose, your plan. And we pray you'd help us today to be in the house of God and not be a waste of time. But Lord, it'd be something we'd learn to go back into the world to live for you, that this world acts, does not revolve around us. It revolves around you. So many people think it revolves around them. It's not, Lord. The only thing that really matters in this life is your will, your purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Now I want to read down verses 1 through 15 and then read verse 34. Before I get into this story, Mary and Martha has had a catastrophe in their home. Their brother, Lazarus, has died. But before he dies, they send for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is ministering at a town about 20 miles away from Bethany. So they know that it's going to take a while to get there. They don't have the routine of traveling like we have today. They can't catch a bus. They can't get on a subway. They got to walk. I assume 20 miles or so is pretty long. I would imagine it'd take at least a day, would you not? But here it goes in verse 1 of chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now keep in mind this thought. They knew that Jesus loved this family. And they knew that Jesus loved Lazarus. And she says, with the messenger that went to where Christ is at, called him Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. Keep that in mind. Now, when Jesus heard that he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, most people that would have heard that, the apostles mainly, would have thought, well, he's not really all that bad shape. He must be doing pretty good. Since Jesus is not making an effort to go, and he's not even making... By the way, he could heal Lazarus where he's at. He healed a servant's son one time, and while he was walking back to his home, got home, he found out his son was well, and he remembered back the time when Jesus said he was healed, and it was the exact time when Jesus said, Jesus didn't have to be on a place to heal somebody. But many times he was. And so now it seems like everything is going to be all right because he said this sickness is you know, sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Now, I assume, ladies and gentlemen, they thought he's not going to die. I mean, after all, did not the Lord say it's not unto death? Did not he say that? Get with me now. Shake your foot or something at me. Amen. He said that. Now, would you expect him to die if the Lord said that? So I say, well, he's kind of contradictory. No, he's not. You're going to learn something this morning, that there's always something better than what you see. I don't care where you're at. I don't care what circumstance you're in. I don't care if you're almost at death's doors. I don't care if you, whatever comes our way in this life, and because of sin, you and I will find there's many things these bodies has to go through with, many things that our life has to go through with, but the thing we're going to see today, when God allows us to enter into anything in this life, he could change it if he wanted to, but if he doesn't, there's something better than we are seeing. And here it looks like Lazarus is not going to die. Now Jesus looked at Martha and her sister, and now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, again, notice this. He said, Lazarus, whom thou lovest, now he says again that Jesus loved them. Surely if he loved them, then he meant what he said. Well, he didn't mean what he said, but there's so much more we don't understand until after the fact. And he said, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. He waited two more days. Now, if he waited 2 days there, and it took a day, almost those 3 days here close to before he got there, certainly 2 days and a half or more. Again, notice he said, then after that, he said to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples said to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? I mean, Lord, just a few, not long ago, you were down there, and they tried to stone you. You mean you're going back again to this place? Don't you know you may be forfeiting your life? And again, Jesus answered and said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbles not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. The disciples said, Lord, if he sleep, he said, he shall do well. In other words, in Johnson County language, he's doing all right. If he's resting and he's sick, you know, rest is a good thing when you're sick, isn't it? You ever been sick and couldn't rest? I tell you, it's miserable to be sick. It's more miserable if you're sick and can't rest. And he said he rested. And they just think, well, boy, things are going pretty well at this time. And then again, then disciples said, Lord, seem to do well. How about Jesus fakes of his death, but that they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep? And wouldn't we all? See, God does give us information at times to give us identification, to identify with something so we can see the real truth behind it. And he's going to reveal that later. And here, and then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Well, that must have thrown him off a loop, hadn't it? He'd already said before, this is done unto death. And now he said, Lazarus is dead. Notice, and he said, I'm glad for your sake that I was what was not there. Isn't that interesting? Lazarus is dead, fellas, and I'm glad for your sake that I won't there. Boy, they're bound to begin to twiddle then, I bet you. What you do, twiddle, what it was in the mind, amen. And he said to this, to the intent you may believe, nevertheless let us go unto him. I'm glad for your sake I was not there. They knew he had the power to heal Lazarus. And he said, knowing they knew that, they've been with him 3 years now, going in 3.5 years. They knew he had the power. They'd seen him raise the dead. They'd seen him give sight to the blind. They'd seen him help the lame walk. But at this particular time, now he said, I'm glad for your sake it was not there. My question would have been, well, why in the world, Lord, would it be that? And I wrote down in my Bible, something bigger is going on to take place. Something greater is going to take place. They don't know it yet, but God knows it. And his son knew it. Then said Thomas, and I love this. By the way, you want to mark this about Thomas, because Thomas was one later that doubted. You remember the Lord, and the Lord had revealed to him. But what Thomas said here, which is called Demetrius, he said, Didymus, he said unto his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. Thomas had faith pretty strong, didn't he, when Christ was with him? Let us go. No other disciple said that. Let us go that we might die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found. Well, let's go back. I'll stop there at 16. Go with me down, if you will, to verse 34. Let us go that we might die with him. 34. And when he got there and all this, and went to talking to the ladies, he said, where have you laid him? They said, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Isn't it amazing? Knowing what he's going to do, he still wept. Then said the Jews, behold, how he loveth him. The Jews said, hey, boy, Jesus really loved this guy. Look at him. He's weeping at this particular time. I want to speak to you quickly, a few minutes if I may, on why does God let loved ones die? Why does God let loved ones die? Could he not keep them from dying? Absolutely. Does he not have the power to say no to Satan when death comes? Yes. Then why does he let loved ones die? I don't know if I can answer for everyone here, but I'll tell you this. When he does, there's something bigger taking place. There's something better taking place. And there's nothing that is any better than being in the very presence of God, where you can see him with your own eyes. Not through faith, not through words, but through our own eyes. There's a lot of things that little children do not understand. And we have to understand. I've been saved 51 years. I thank God for what little knowledge I have of this Bible. But when I come before God Almighty, I don't come with an arrogant mind thinking, God, boy, you're glad to have me and I have this knowledge. I come as a little child. Amen. Just like a little child, God gives me an example in life. When you have children grow up, you don't like for children all of a sudden to grow up and they're arrogant and all kinds of things they're saying, think they know it all, even though you know that's part of adolescent years. But you like that little child. There's not a parent in here won't do for a little child when they act like a little child and just submit to the parents. You give them everything you've got because you love them. But I'll tell you this, if they become arrogant and begin to come against you and make demands and so forth, you'll hold back some things. Because that's not the way you want them to be. By the way, we are God's children. Oh, what manner of love that God should bestow upon us to be called children of God. And as children of God, I don't go to the throne of grace making great demands upon Him because I just have faith and may have a right to. When I come before His presence, I am to submit to Him first of all because He's my God and He's my Heavenly Father. And then I make my petition submitted to Him, whatever it is that He sees fit to do, yet believing He can do what I asked if it's in that particular arena to promote His kingdom. See, when I go to God in prayer, it ain't about me and my actions and where I'm at. It's about where He's at and what He's doing till He gets me home. When we go to God, it is not about who we are and what we want all the time. If we did, He'd be filling our selfish desires all the time because you have to admit many things we want, we really don't even need. We just want them. But at the same time, He loves us enough as a dad or as a father, Abba, Father, He says, that when He speaks to our heart and does things for us, you come out to results and say, you know, I need that. How many in here can go back in your family life and you knew your dad or mother did something to you and at the time you didn't really like it and now you can say as an adult, maybe 20 years later, you know, my mother didn't love me enough to keep me from harm because they didn't do what I asked because they knew there was something better. They knew where it would lead. That's our Father. You see, we can't get away from this fact that a relationship with God is not a God that we're afraid of, but a Father who is our God that we can come to the throne of grace and make our petition to Him, but we should never approach it irreverent or in arrogance because He is our God and Father. We are the creation. He is the Creator. And never must the creation get to the place that they can make demands on God, no matter what it is, and think it ought to be all right because everything revolves around them rather than around God's purpose. And so that's what I want you to see as we look here today. Why didn't Jesus get there and heal Lazarus quickly? Because He certainly loved this family. Even the crowd said, behold, how He loveth him. Why didn't He get there quicker? Because in God's mind, even though Mary and Martha didn't see it, even though the disciples didn't see it, even though no one else we know of didn't see it, in God's mind, there was something bigger that's going to happen than what? Just healing Lazarus. The same is true today. There's many things you and I face, and when we face them, many times it don't go like we wanted. You'd have to be honest with you. I've had pains I wish would get going quick like, and they'd last longer than I wanted them to. There have been times that God has delivered us from death where we didn't know nothing about it. But there's things in this life. Listen, our God loves us enough that He is concerned about us even when we're in circumstances, wonder where He's at. He still loves us. He'll never leave us, forsake us, but He will not cater to our little things in this life just because we feel. Did you know God knows us enough to know if He'd answer some of our prayers, it'd get us further from God than closer to Him? Amen. You think He doesn't know that? Sure He does. And yet think of the blessings of life He brings our way. Now in this chapter, in John 11:35, we find the shortest verse of the Bible, Jesus wept. We also find the last of seven miracles that structures this particular book. Jesus Christ is no mere magician. He's not some magician. He's not some grandfather in heaven. You pulled a string and oh, He comes and says, oh, can I help you? No, He's a Father that's concerned because we are on a journey to bring about what He wants in this visible world, and that's to let this visible world know there's one true living God who loves them, and in a fallen state, He's prepared a way that they can have a relationship with Him, to live with Him forever one day when He delivers time into eternity. And he asks us to believe him in that. He came to die for our sins, and he'd be raised for our justification. What a great story revealing God's love for people's lives. And yet, one of the effects of the evil heart is to assume that our wills should be the axis around which this universe turns. Folks, let me tell you something. We're in time, but God's will is his turning around his will and purpose and how we fit into that. He loves us and cares for us, but let me tell you, he allows us to go our journey, our vocation, different ways, but he's got one plan and program, and it'll carry on when we're gone and others come, and those who've come in the past and died, he's still carrying out his program until he closes through the end. That's his whole purpose and plan, to love human beings and bring them to a relationship with him this side of eternity. The affairs of life controls our feelings. Again, in human beings, when events please us, we believe God is good and his love is real to us. But when circumstance goes against us, we wonder if God really cares. You say, not me, preacher. I guarantee you, let something blindside you fast like, and you begin to make a prayer about that, and suddenly it don't go like you asked. Don't tell me the flesh won't creep in and say, I don't know where he cares or not. But he says he does. That's when he tells us, cast your cares upon me. We must have a desperate need when he says that. That's where God comes back when I think, God, don't you care? Look at the circumstance I've asked. What have I done? Lord, what's the matter? What's going on? He says, cast your cares upon me. Believe me, I will do what you asked in a way you won't understand, because I have a bigger picture and a better picture of the results than you do. Until you can see the results, you may not understand it, but afterwards you will see the results and you will be blessed because you still believed in me. If I look at my problems and assume that they reveal the nature and character of God, then I begin to blame God. It is not God's fault. My problems are sin. Your problems are sin. It's sin that leads us to these errors. It's sin that separates us from God. It's sin that led us, that we're going to die. The wages of sin is death. But we don't see that. And I thank God, though I understand the wages of sin is death, I understand the gift of God is eternal life. And I'm glad I have the gift, which I know that God has promised. And though sin may bring things in this physical body, because it's not been redeemed as of yet, this body is dying. You know that. Good grief. If you don't think it's dying, next time you feel the pain, see, don't go see a doctor. Don't do anything at all. Just let it go. No, we want the help we can get. Amen. Glory to God. Come on, folks. You know that. You want to help you. Hey, don't tell me you won't take it after you got a headache. You take something stronger if it's real bad. You say, not me. You're stronger than I am then. Amen. I look at a needle and hurt. What I'm saying is, I'm real. I'm where I'm at. I'm not putting on some face that people can see, holier than thou. I'm real. God's real, and God lives in us, and he tells us, listen, I know where you're at, and I know your circumstances, and if you come to me like you should and believe this book like you should, you may be blindsided at times, but I want you to know I'll encourage you in the end because I'll show you results you never thought of. You bless me and praise me for it, more so afterwards than you did if I had answered the prayer. Because sometimes prayer answering could lead us to worse of things in life if we're not careful. He comes along. The Bible condemns the fact that you take and assume that what happens, all circumstances reveal the nature of God. Romans reveal that God does exist and deserves to be worshipped. And here's the thing about it. I don't care where I'm at. I don't care what's involved in my life, and I use my life rather than yours. No matter where I'm at, he deserved to be worshipped no matter what circumstances I'm in. It don't make any difference what kind of circumstances I'm in. God deserves to be honored and worshipped because he is who he is, and he can do beyond anything I could think or imagine. Psalm 19 declares the glory of God in his handiwork. But Paul tells us that sin bends creation's story to hide the truth about our corruption. Sin bends the creation story to hide the truth about corruption, corrupting our ability to interpret general revelation properly that happens to us in this life. So circumstances deflect us from the true nature of God. We try to control God to do our pleasure. Circumstances deflects us, and suddenly we're faced and we run to God, which we should, but we go sometimes trying to control Him to cater to our pleasure. More so than what we really want. Most of the time we want things because we're selfish. I'll be honest with you. And I said we, I'm including you in the myself in the bunch. We're selfish. I believe God can do beyond anything I can imagine. I believe He can. He can heal the sword. He raised the dead. He can do anything I can, and beyond that, what I can imagine. But I'll tell you this, when I come to the God with God with a need, I come begging and pleading and asking, but I come submitting. So it don't really throw me out if He don't come and do just what I ask, knowing that He has a greater purpose for it in life. Again, we must have the Word to reveal God to us in Scripture and in the flesh. May God help us not to judge Him by our feeble senses, but trust Him for His grace. Psalm 30, verse 5 said, this weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. I like that. He gives a night and day, but I believe that's this. Anytime you face something that's a calamity, that's a night dark in your soul. But He said, when that time comes, ladies and gentlemen, don't judge us in our feeble condition, because there's joy coming in the morning. There's going to be a time the child of God's going to have blessings that last forever and rejoice forever, and that little circumstance is not going to be there forever. He tells us to do that. Our attitude drives us to self-pity, though. Our attitude drives us to self-assertion and self-trust and fear and to be defensive. Trials and opportunities allow us to grow in grace and in faith. The Bible tells us that in the book of James. When bad things happen, we're displeased with God's providence, rejected Him by moving into destructive motions if we're not careful. We're human beings. And when things happen, we're at that moment driven into an area we don't like. And we can move into a destructive emotion. There have been many folks who have left God because of one event in their life. And that's not really giving God honor. We feel sorry for ourselves and take our pain out on whosoever is near. That's another thing. Don't ever let it bother you too much when someone has got some bad news and they take their pain out on their loved one. Because when you get bad news, you want to strike at everybody, especially if it's on yourself. You look at sometimes even mothers and dads are struck at, brothers and sisters are struck at, until God brings the peace that passes understanding. And then you'll be the most loving person in that person's life, because only God can bring that type of peace when a person is facing death. This makes us some feel that God is so concerned for His own glory that He makes himself to not care or be indifferent or to be indifferent to our suffering. God is never that He doesn't care. And He's not indifferent to our suffering. Pain and suffering and death in a fallen world causes us to cast doubt on God's love for us at times. And that's the reason you see in James chapter 1, verse 2 and 4, He tells us to count it joy when we fall in all divers temptation or test or trials He's talking about. You see, Jesus stepped out into our world, from His world into our world, to show us both the power and the purpose of God. He showed us to deliver us from error and attitudes which threaten our hope and joy. Turn to Joshua with me, if you will. In Joshua chapter 4:5. I want to show you something that will bless your heart if you will listen. Here Joshua's at the foot of going into Jericho. He looks at that city so fortified, no one can pierce the walls. He looks at that city as he goes around it, and there's no way in the world anyone can get in from the outside in because of the armies they had. And so as he evaluates the situation, the scripture says it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or against us? Or our adversaries, which I look at as being against us. Are you for us or adversary? He sees this man with a sword. He knows that's extraordinary. He looks at it something from God as he envisions what to do about Jericho. And he calls out this man. He says to him, sir, let me ask you, are you for us? Are you against us? Are you our adversary? Watch what the host of God said here. He said to him, notice, nay. He says, I'm not for you or against you. Isn't that interesting? Josh is fixing to fight Jericho. I'm not for you or against you, he said. Notice, but as a captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? What's the submission here? He says to him again, this the fact that I am from the captain of the host of the Lord, am I? I think he was the Lord Jesus himself. And the first thing he said is not asking whose side you're on now. He's at his feet submitting and telling, Lord, what would you have me to do? Show me. It's no more I, it's show me. And he said, show me what saith, or say what saith my Lord unto his servant. What is it you're telling me that I need to know? And the captain of the host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did. Isn't that amazing? He said, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. Recognize who I am. And let me tell you something about life. They're going to take Jericho. There's no doubt about that. The thing about this is, are you for us or against us? Nay, he says, I'm neither for you or against you. Now, what does that tell me? It tells me, ladies and gentlemen, we must be on his side. It ain't what side he's on us. Whether it's with Jericho or with the Israelites. We must be on his side. He does not join us, we join him. When I see that, it helps me. God said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added. God is saying, you desire me and seek me and seek what I want, and it'll work out for you, no matter whose side I'm on. Because I'm on nobody's side. I have a will and purpose. You don't know it, Joshua. It's my will for you to take Jericho. But it's not necessarily because I'm on your side. It's because that's my plan and purpose. Amen. To do what I need to do in this earth for my benefit, to get the gospel wherever that he needs to get it soon to come. Because the gospel is not known at this time. It's just Israel representing the true and living God. Now hear me. Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. I have that promise in the book of Hebrews. But the thing about it is this. Many times, and hear me folks. Many times our prayers are trying to pull God on our side. Give me two ball teams. Here's one ball team playing, here's a ball team playing. This ball team is praying that God will let them win. This ball team is praying God will let them win. And can you hear, whose side are you on, God? He said, I'm not on either side. But let me tell you what you do. I'll give you air. I'll give you health. If you will practice, if you will work, use your talent, use the things that you have been given in your natural birth, put them together as a team, then the best team will win. That's on team effort. Well, let me ask you this. Is it not true that we want to pull God on our side when we have something that happens in our life? Yes. He never leaves us, forsakes us. He tells us to pray believing, but he also shows us when the final analysis is this world revolves around him, not us. And if I am submitted like this, no longer is he asking which side's he on. Joshua is saying to him, Lord, what saith my Lord unto his servant? What does he want me to do? What a wonderful thing is when we face calamities, we pray, ask God. We know God can. We know God will. But then again, we also realize sometimes it doesn't work out like we pray. And we can simply come back after and say, God, I don't understand it. I'm broken as a child. Come to you. You're my father. I have no one else to go to. Oh, God, you are my father. I just don't have an answer. I need an answer, God. Please give me an answer. And he says, just wait. I'm not going to leave you forsaken. But I'm going to give you an answer. And when I give an answer, you know it revolves around me. And I'll get the praise. You'll get the results. I'll get the praise. Because the only thing that matters in this life is my plan and purpose go forth for my kingdom, not the pleasure of this earth. God suddenly begins to, Holy Spirit of God moves in and brings a peace. Many of you sitting here have had calamities. that some people go through it, throw them out like no telling what. And you know for a fact today, you can go back and say, I didn't understand it. It hurt me. But there's a peace that God's given me now to know that I'm going to see them again one day. The results will be better than ever before. They're not suffering like they were. They're not like they are now. They're not in pain now. They're with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And you have a result thinking of ahead to know there's a reunion day. There's a better thing going to happen when God doesn't answer like we asked. And He's made us those promises. I say to you, 3 points, and I'm not going to get them in. We must remain sure of God's love. John 11:35, 3:5 and 36. Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Again, God help us to sing, oh, how much I love Jesus, because I see just how much He loved me. Why do we need to be reminded of God's love? Why do we need that? Because of sin. It's our problem in this life. When people sin against us, we feel anger and cold and hurt. When people do things against us, we feel all kinds of anxieties and turn to rebel. So when we sin against God as a human being, we assume that God's love is like ours. We have the same characteristics sometime. We feel like God's love is just going to fade away like a cut flower in the sun and soon die. I guarantee you it will never die. If He loved us before we were sinners, you know He loves us after we've been saved. Never sin in this world. He loves and begs to come to Him. We must be reminded of God's love because of Satan's tactics. Martha humbly tells Jesus about her problem. And thinking that Jesus would come quickly to help her, Satan shatters one's youthfulness sometimes when he destroys one's confidence that God loves them. Yes, I love Jesus Christ, but I must not forget that Jesus loves me in a crisis. I can say when things are going well, praise God, I'm so glad I love the Lord. I thank God for anything, but I must remember that when I get in a crisis and I feel my love is cold, His love never gets cold. His love loves me where I'm successful or failure. It's the same. I don't impress Him if I'm successful, and I surely don't do anything against Him if I'm a failure, unless I did something horrible in sin and it came out that particular way. The second thing, we must not deny God's love when in difficulties in time. Jesus stayed 2 days longer before going to help. That's 48 hours. He waited 48 hours. He was in a place called Bethabara. It's 20 miles to Bethany. I don't know how long it'd take, but I'll tell you this. It's probably like going to Smithfield back about 20 miles. It'd be close to that. Walking to Smithfield back. Can you imagine walking? How long do you think it'd take to walk to Smithfield back? Have an idea? Give me a guess. I tell you what, figure it out and tell me later. How about doing that? Amen. And I'll use it if I ever preach this message again. Does not Jesus care? He intentionally waits up until Lazarus is dead. He wasn't dead when she sent the message to start with. He intentionally waited until he was dead. Jesus didn't rush to help him. He didn't hurry to comfort, it seems like. It's very difficult to know what to believe when God seems to not care about a problem. And we think that sometimes when the answer is delayed that we're asking for. Then Jesus seemed to be going to take His people into greater danger. In verse 8, He's going to lead the disciples right back into the prayer where he was before. And light got stoned that time. God's love must not be defined by our health or our comfort or our safety. God loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and He loved His disciples, though it seemed at times otherwise, because where He was at in harm's way, they would be there. In this case, certainly, because Christ did not react real fast like. This proves that God's love is not seen only necessary in health or wealth or prosperity, as many teach today. Sometimes one must travel through the difficulties of God's love before you can know its joy. That's really joy. And the third thing, we must consider the purpose of God's love. Mary and Martha said that if Jesus had been there, our brother would not have died. By the way, He didn't have to be there for him not to die. Amen? Right. He didn't have to do that, but He delayed it. When Mary and Martha said that, it was an expression of faith rather than condemnation. They were not condemning Christ. They really believed if He was there, He'd be alive at that time. They knew that Jesus loved Lazarus and had the power to keep him alive if he had only got there earlier. When you have such power as Christ, you can raise the dead as much so as heal the sore. You know what gets me? Had a pastor tell me, a fellow tell me 2 weeks ago that he had raised the dead. I said, well, I didn't see nothing about it in the paper. Didn't sit on the news. Well, amazing thing, those things happen. You don't hear much about it, do you? Hey, you think, hey, let me ask you, hunger as this news world is and want to deny what God's doing, don't you think if somebody claimed to raise someone from the dead, every news bracket in the world will be there. Every news media in the world will be there looking at it, trying to find flaws in it. At least to prove it not right, if so. Are you saying what he said? I'm not saying that Jesus can't read. He can. God can. But I want you to know there's no man can without the power of God. And we're living in the age today, I believe, that's not in transition period. Lazarus was dead. The only man I know of that I thought of that died and he was buried and rose again and died, or was made alive, I should say, and died the second time. But I read recently in Canton, Ohio, there was a lady by the name of Mrs. Corey. She was 68 years old. She died with Parkinson's disease. Her body was sent to the funeral home. The next day, they got ready to embalm her. She'd been now dead almost, I guess, a couple of days of getting everything together. And when the funeral director went to embalm her, suddenly he saw her tongue move and started moving. And she just woke up. She was pronounced dead. Everything possible. There was no one laying hands or nothing else. She was fixing to be embalmed. And she woke up. And she lived and died at the age of 72 years old. She was 68, and she lived to be 72 years old. That's the only record that I know of. And by the way, there's a record of that written down. I read it in an article in Canton, Ohio. It's the only person I ever know other than Lazarus that lived and died and would have been buried in her case, but started to embalm her, and suddenly something came back. What happened, we don't know. Someone said, well, she didn't ever really die. As far as man was concerned, she did. Someone said, well, Lazarus didn't ever die. As far as man is concerned, they did. They buried him. Amen? I think I know he was dead. And I don't know why God raised this lady back. I'd be glad to get to heaven one day. I want to ask him that. How did it happen? She lived to be 72 years old. She lived in an extended facility before she died at that time. What we're missing when circumstances cause us to doubt God's love is that we have to be reminded that God loves us. Three times John reminds us how Jesus loved us. And like we see in verse 37 in John. Look at that with me. Verse 37. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Oh, look how he loved him. Oh, if he'd have been here, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind not let this man die at this particular time? God's love must be channeled towards a greater purpose than our pleasure. Folks, please hear this. We want something so bad. Many times we're taught that we come and claim it and claim it and all those things, and God does it. You'd be surprised. I tell you what you do. You mark down the times that you name it and claim it and come and make demands on God and see how many times in your life he comes right then at the rescue. He will come to your rescue. But it revolves around him, submitting to him. God's love must be channeled towards a greater purpose than my pleasure. It must be channeled towards glorifying Jesus Christ. It must be channeled towards greater results than my comfort. God's plan and purpose is more important than my comfort in this life. My momentary pleasure and comfort cannot be the end for which the world exists. God's glory and God's purpose is much more important than my comfort in this life. Suppose that I would be able to even try to repaint the sisters' chapel in Rome. Wouldn't they let me do that? If I'd go over there, I'll tell you one thing. If they did, my art display would be hideous compared to what's there now. And I say to you, God's love is the best in any situation due to the purpose of God. I may miss it and not understand it, but it's still there. What a promise that God has made to us. Jesus proved that he was truly human And he truly cared in a world that is full of sorrow. He wept knowing that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus does care. He came near to those who were hurting. He wept as a human being. His tears reminds us that we live in a fallen world with great and terrible trouble, even though there is something better coming. We still have to face a lot of things. One of these days, you and I will die or be changed. That's the promise. One of the man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. Have you ever noticed that every individual ended up dying? You ever noticed that? Oh, you hadn't noticed that? Why? It's the result of God's command to Adam and Eve back in the garden. Today that you eat of that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt die. That's the reason. He disobeyed, and so have we since then. But I got news for you. He that believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said to the Philippian jailer, shall be saved. Why? Because he paid the sin debt for us to go free. He loves us that much. Let me ask you something. If he loves us that much, then what makes us think that he don't love us when we face a terrible crisis and we weep and cry and our heart's broken? And God knows that we're there. He knows where we're at. Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb in a body of flesh. And that says to me, God knows us so much in this life in the human flesh since Christ has been here who represent God the Father that he can say when we weep, I weep with you. But I've got something better for you. I've got something better for you. Believe me, trust me, submit to me. You know I made the world. You know I'm here to soar, raise the dead. You know there's nothing impossible with me. You know I can do it, son. You know I can do it, daughter. But believe me, I love you so much. And if you weep, I'll weep with you now as Jesus did in the body of flesh. But I've got something better for you. You just trust me and believe that. God's love and glory comes together in a crisis so that our best and greatest joy is guaranteed in that which is his greatest joy for God. Jesus not only suffers with us, weeping here, the shortest verse in the Bible, but he suffers for us at Calvary. In fact, he suffered for me at Calvary. He knows that he's not abandoned me now just because I face a crisis. It may not be because I've done anything either. It might just be the consequence of this body who's dying because of sin. There's something that God wants us to know. We are believers. We're not hopers. The new creation always loves God. The new spirit that's given us as Jesus Christ makes us alive, is given us by Christ, it desires to go home. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know, listen, I know I'm a little bit, listen to me. Have you ever been somewhere or another and a child of God up in age sometimes or maybe in some situation not been delivered from? And they say, I wish God would take me home. I wish he'd take me out of this. We say, oh my, good grace. Make me a nervous wreck. No, you know what's happened? There's a new creation in you and I that God gives us his Holy Spirit so that you and I can be born into the family of God. He gives us a creation which in turn desires to go home. And when you get to the point that the body can't react to that new creation, there is a revelation to that person that say, I would that God would take me home. I don't know why he's leaving me here. It's the new creation in an individual who's desiring to go home and be with God and the family beforehand. It is drawing us. It's a desire. You and I don't have that desire in the flesh. We want to stay alive. But God brings us to that point. When I finish God's plan and purpose in my life, he takes us home. I'm not going to encourage it myself. He does. Why God doesn't let something happen to us at times, or why does he let us happen? Because some things are bigger and better for us that's going to happen. Something bigger and better is waiting for us. And only until we get to the place there seems to be no hope here does our real hope kick in. Real hope. Real hope. I'm going to see his face. I'm going to see mother and dad. I want to see my little baby. I want to see my brother. I'm going to see my sister. Real hope. Real hope. I'll tell you what, you get thinking about over there more than here. And that new creation will want to take you home too. But you won't do it. Hear me now. Someone says, well, that'd be the case. I'd just go ahead and commit suicide. No, you won't if you're where God wants you to be. God wants you to live for Him till He says this is enough. Till He says it's time to come home. Father in heaven, bless what's been said today. Thank you for people listening to attend to, Lord. Help someone today who may, I don't know. Thank you for this great crowd you give us. No, Lord, I don't know for one day to the next when I preach. I know this is a message that I worked on for weeks, and now it's preached today. And I'm so grateful, Lord, to know that when I come to you in my life, and there will be times we, all of us, will come and make a petition or something and not seem to get exactly what we asked at that time. And from to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. But, dear Father, any time that day comes and you call the shot, you say this is enough. Whatever means that you use or allow to be used, dear Father, you can change circumstances just for a thought. But whatever circumstances has come that you allow. And I believe with all my heart, Lord, it can't happen unless you allow it because we're your children. We give our children advice when they're little because we love them, try to prevent things from happening to them. And we do it because we love them. We see the end results now in adult life because we've been through some of these things. God knows exactly where we're headed, what we're doing, His plan and purpose. And when we submit and say, what is it you have me to do? Lord, I know you can change this situation, but what is it you have me to do? Show me, Lord, how I can be used. Show me how my life now that I have can be used in this circumstance. Maybe I can't get up and walk now, but there's things I can show me, Lord, what to do. Maybe I'm bedridden, but there's show me things that you want me to do while I'm here, your God. Whatever the circumstances, we come to you, not so much whose side you're on, but Lord, we want to know and be on your side. We want to know your will and purpose. And then we'll make our demands based around your will and purpose for your glory. And that will benefit us either here or in eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.